today as we come to the table.
You've got to be in a situation where God has to provide. If you want to know God as your protector, you need to be in a situation where God has to be your protector. If you want to know God as your comforter, you're going to have to be in a situation where God can be your comforter. What's my point? God is going to take us in the coming year and throughout our life through different seasons and tests, if you will, so that he can show himself to us in brand new ways, that God can give us greater clarity. You know, if you never need to trust in God in that way, how are you going to know him in that way? And you might be saying, I hate this, Lord. Why did you let this happen? And God is saying, you know what? I let it happen because I want you to learn me in a clearer way in this coming year.
When we're in a tough situation, oftentimes it can feel like there is no way out. Today, Pastor Mark says that those are the situations we need to be in to depend on God. We need to be put in places that cause us to rely on God wholly. Without those times, we will forget how much we need Him to be our guide. When we rely on God, we're giving our life to someone who knows what's best for us. What are some ways in which you need to depend on Him today? God brings us through different seasons so that we're forced to depend on His goodness. Trusting in God will allow your life to be carefree and happier. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, as he begins his message, A New Year's Resolution.
We're going to be covering Genesis 14, verse 21 through verse 6 today. And let's read it together, and then we'll go back and look at it more closely. It says, Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then Abram said, Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, This one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the faith of Abraham. And although we know that Abraham's faith didn't happen overnight, Lord, nor will our faith happen overnight, I thank you that your goal is to continue to grow us and mature us to be men and women of faith, that we might not only hear the promises that you give us, that we might not only understand the promises that you give us, but Lord, that we might see the promises that you give us and we might see your faithfulness in bringing them to pass. I thank you for showing us that in your word, in your faithfulness to Abraham. But Lord, I pray that it would not just be reading about another man from the pages of Scripture. I pray that for each of us this morning, Lord, that you would give us the joy and the excitement of believing your word so that we might by faith receive the promises of God and see you do in our life what you've promised you'll do. And Lord, again, grow us this morning. Give us a clarity of vision into what you have for us in the coming year. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we all know, this is the time of year when everyone is making New Year's resolutions. Maybe some of you have already made your New Year's resolutions. Here's what you're going to do. I kind of caught myself during the worship time thing. You know, next year, I'm like, wait a minute. That's what I'm talking about. We just have this thing about us that when we come to the new year, we start talking about what we want to do different and how we want to change things and even praying to the Lord about it, you know, during a worship time. I mean, things pop in our mind. Lord, do this in my life or whatever we have in our heart to do. Some resolve they're going to exercise more and some resolve they're going to eat better and some say they're going to spend more time with their family, you name it. Whatever the case might be, the new year seems to be the time that we want to try to begin again. And I think there's nothing unhealthy about that. I think that's good to have that vision that God gives us a fresh start. I mean, even as God gives us a new day each day, God gives us a new year to start over. And it gives us that mental mindset, you know what, I made a lot of mistakes, but now I can go forward and, you know, maybe do better this coming year. But the key thing we have to realize, and one of the things that God wanted to teach Abram that we're going to see in this passage, is that it's not by our abilities that we're going to see these changes take place. It's by the Lord's power and by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's where many of us make mistakes. Now, we know that as believers. We don't expect the world to understand that. And typically in the world, we make our New Year's resolution, and then after a few months, it fades away. You know, we're going to do this, and that's usually already after you've spent that $300 investment in that year's membership in that club, and you go for a month. You know, it's like it's too late. They kind of laugh as they collect the next 11 months as you grumble under your breath thinking, I really thought I would follow through with this, but we don't. But here's the good news about the Lord. Although we have our New Year's resolutions, and because of the weakness of our flesh, they fade away, God is working a new work, the Bible says, in our lives, day by day, month by month, year by year. And because it's not dependent on our power or ability to bring it to pass, God is faithful to see it through to the end. Now, that's exciting. And that's a good New Year's resolution to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to give myself to you. And I ask that you would make these changes in my life. I've tried for years. I can't do it. Now you take it and you make the changes in my life that you want to make. And then watch God make those changes. You know, it's interesting. Zechariah 4:6 says this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so what Zechariah was saying was, and what the Lord was saying to Zechariah was, is that, you know what? There are things you want to do, Zechariah, but you can't do them in your own strength. There's no way you can do this in your own ability. It's got to be me working in your life. And that is why I've titled today's message, A New Year's Resolution. But now let me say this. It's not with the meaning that you may think. Instead of a resolution like we were just talking about, as far as what I'm going to do this year, or what I'm going to do, you know, and how I'm going to plan things out coming up, it's a resolution of spiritual clarity that I hope that we get today. And really a resolution of spiritual clarity that we ask the Lord by the time we leave today, and we're going to pray together before we leave today for God to give us spiritual clarity for the upcoming year. In other words, what I mean is this, a New Year's clarity or resolution in our spiritual vision as opposed to our physical vision, not a resolution as a promise, but a resolution as a clarity. You know, when you buy a TV today or you buy a monitor, you used to, you just went and bought a TV, right? Or you know, now you go buy a TV or you buy a computer monitor and they want to know what type of a resolution you want. You know, do you want, how many pixels do you want with that thing? You know, what are pixels? I don't know what pixels are. You know, and basically it's because of the new high definition, you know, and the new clarity that we have in these screens. It basically means, you know, a pixel, according to Webster's dictionary, are small discrete elements that together form the entire image. And what a beautiful picture of what God wants to do in our lives and what we need God to do in our lives. Because as God gives us each individual pixel, that is each beam of light that shoots to that screen, each one is called a pixel. And the more pixels there are, the clearer the picture. And each of those little elements make up the entire clarity of what God wants for our life, the resolution that he wants us to have in our spiritual vision. We need to be saying, all right, God, increase the spiritual pixels. I need to see better. I want to know what's going on. And what we see God do in our life is that God will add those bit by bit and piece by piece as we walk in the Lord. We see the same thing in Abram's life. As God brought Abram to every different place in his life, God said, now, Abram, I'm going to give you a little bit more clarity. I'm going to give you a little bit more resolution for the coming year. And that's what I'm hoping that we can ask the Lord to do, what I know we can ask the Lord to do, but hoping what we'll see the Lord do today as God begins to add piece by piece into our life. You see, in order for God to have grown Abraham and in order for him to grow us, he has to reveal himself in new and different ways to us. Or we're not going to know him that way. We talked about it last week. If you want to know God as your provider, you've got to be in a situation where God has to provide. If you want to know God as your protector, you need to be in a situation where God has to be your protector. If you want to know God as your comforter, you're going to have to be in a situation where God can be your comforter. What's my point? God is going to take us in the coming year and throughout our life through different seasons and tests, if you will, so that he can show himself to us in brand new ways. that God can give us greater clarity. You know, if you never need to trust in God in that way, how are you going to know him in that way? And you might be saying, I hate this, Lord. Why did you let this happen? And God is saying, you know what? I let it happen because I want you to learn me in a clearer way in this coming year, in this coming days of your life. I remember a while back, you know, when Abby was born, and I, again, one of those things you can't believe you let happen. But the day before, we thought we had paid. I thought I had paid our insurance and was up to date. But the day before she was born, little to my knowledge, our insurance ran out. And I remember finding out, going, God, how could this happen? And number one is, Mark, because you were so, you know, dumb, you didn't send the check in. But Lord, besides my stupidity, Lord, why didn't you say something? Why? And you know, we tend to think of all these things as how this could happen. And I remember thinking, we have thousands of dollars now. We have to pay to doctors, to hospitals, to all this. And you know, it's too late to give her back. And so at this point, just kidding. But the point is, I was like, and then they send this letter. I called them and I pleaded with them. I said, please, is there something you can do? I said, we lapsed by one day. I said, if we send the check overnight, if we get it to you immediately, I said, can you reinstate this? We just had a baby. And they said, I'm sorry, Mr. Kirk, there's nothing we can do. I said, could I speak to somebody, you know, else? And they let me speak to higher up, and I did all that. And they said, we're sorry, this is what it happened, and we can't now. The policy is you didn't, you know, it's done, and you've run out, you missed your day. And I remember it. They sent the letter in the mail, and I remember when the letter came, I got the letter, and this is where I needed to learn God as my provider. See, if God had not put me in this, I could have said, God, why did you let this happen? How could this happen, Lord? What could this? Here's the reason, and I didn't know till afterwards, God wanted to teach me that he was my provider. And if I didn't learn God as my provider, I would never have the joy of knowing that when I'm in a situation where I need provision, my God will come through. That's an exciting lesson to learn. And I remember getting the letter, and I got the letter, and I came in this sanctuary right here in this spot, right before I opened the letter up. I was in here by myself. I put the letter out on the floor before the Lord, and I said, Lord, look what they're saying. You gave me the child. You said children are a blessing of the Lord. You know, and so I receive it as a blessing, but right now this doesn't seem too much like a blessing. We're thousands of dollars in debt starting out with this new baby. We got three others we already have, and I don't remember all I said. I'm kind of giving you the idea of where my heart was. But I said, Lord, you've promised that you would be my provider. You promised that you would take care of my needs. And so I spread it out before him and I said, Lord, do a miracle. Somehow make them reinstate it. God, I'm looking to you, or provide, do something in some way. And I don't remember how long it was after that. I just remember the phone call where they called and said, you know what, Mr. Kirk, we've looked over your things and we've reconsidered and we've decided to reinstate you and we'll include it back to where it ran out. Just send the check in and we'll cover everything. Now, let me just say this. Insurance companies are in the business of making money, not spending it. The only reason they spend money on you is because they have to. Because you've been paying them a monthly premium and now it's time and they do it. This was not something that was normal, but God used that to speak to my heart and say, now, who's your provider? Who's the one that promised he would take care of you? Who is the one that said he would be that? I would not know God in that way had I not needed God in that way. And what is my point in that? Right now, some of you have needs and you're going, God, how is that need going to be met? How could you let me be led to this place? What is this situation I'm in? And the Lord has led you there himself. He's done it. So that you might run to him in prayer and say, I need to know you in this way because I don't know you in this way and I need to learn to trust in you in this way. God wants to do that in our life, and God had to do that and wanted to do that in Abram's life if he was going to make him the man that he wanted him to be. And so as we see Abram go through these different trials and through these different tests and through these different events, and as we go through them, we need to realize that God is revealing himself to us bit by bit, pixel by pixel, if you want to look at it that way, so that our spiritual resolution, that is the clarity of our spiritual screen, might be something we understand and say, God, I see what you're doing. I remember looking back. I can look back now over when we came here to Knoxville. And again, my vision of what God was going to do in Knoxville was a lot different than what has happened. I have to admit that. It's a lot different. And you know, I look back now over the years that we've been here and I say, you know what, Lord, I see your wisdom. I see your purposes, not all of them, not completely, but I see it enough to know that now I can understand it better. And so God wanted Abram to understand him in greater and greater ways. He wanted to reveal himself in greater and greater ways. And he had to challenge new steps of faith in order to get him to this new clarity of resolution that he wanted him to have as to what God was going to do in his life. But now what makes this passage even more interesting, and I didn't realize this until, again, I began to study it this week, is that according to Jewish tradition, and we don't have any secular evidence other than the Jewish records of this, they say that this event took place on the Jewish New Year. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you see, they have two calendars in the Jewish calendar system. One is they have the civil calendar, which is on the same calendar that we're on, so they can keep up with the rest of the world. But they also have what they call a religious calendar. And that is the way that God dealt with the nation and gave them a specific month and a specific year they were to celebrate spiritually the things of God. And so according to Jewish tradition, this indeed was the beginning of the Jewish New Year right here when this happened. So how appropriate it is for now God to give, if you will, Abram a New Year's resolution. And that is a new year as he began to begin a new work in Abram's life of seeing things more clearly, saying, Abram, I've told you before what I want to do in your life, but now I'm going to reiterate what I'm going to do in your life, and I'm going to show you brand new things and remind you of the old things, and I'm going to teach you to trust in me. And again, that's exactly what God wants to do with us. He wants to show us, remind us again what he's promised, show us new things, and show his faithfulness in our life, giving us greater clarity as to what this season holds. Now, remember the setting. We need this before we jump into this. Abraham had just defeated the four kings that took Lot captive. He had then come back, shared fellowship with this, remember this mysterious king priest by the name of Melchizedek, having communion with him and fellowship, this servant of the Most High God, this priest of the Most High God. And now he's about to come face to face with the king of Sodom, who is going to offer him the spoils of battle for his victory. And by the way, that would have been normal and expected. The spoils of battle was for all who won the victory. So notice what happens here in verse 21. It says, now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. Now, notice right off the bat here, the king of Sodom, he shows up and he says, here, you take all the riches, just give me the souls, give me the people. And some of your Bibles, if you have a King James, it'll even say, give me the souls of this king of Sodom. Now, what's interesting about this king of Sodom is we know that he was a wicked man. How do we know that? Because the entire city of Sodom was a wicked place. So wicked that shortly after that, the Lord is going to come with the angels that are going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah and pour out his judgment on that land. And so, again, we have this wicked king coming forward and saying, look, you take all the riches, you just give me the people. And what a beautiful picture, if I can use that analogy towards Satan, what a beautiful picture of Satan this is in our lives as well. Because you see, Satan is much more concerned about the eternal soul than he is about success down here. Here's the bottom line. You see, if Abraham's focus had gotten on the riches and on the wealth that was being offered by this great victory, then his eyes could have easily been pulled off of the spiritual. And what a warning that is for us. If our only goal is what wealth and what riches we can gain down here in this world, and we allow Satan to pull our eyes off of the things that are important of the eternal and the spiritual, then he can damn our souls literally to hell if we are not in Christ. And if we are in Christ, he can get us so unusable as far as being able to be any service to the Lord that we're ineffective completely in the things of God. And so what a picture this is here where Satan says, you know what? You can focus on all the riches and wealth you want. You just give me the souls. That'll make me happy. And yet we have to say, no, we're going to focus on the things of God, and we're going to help those around us to focus on the things of God. And so we see again this picture here, I believe, of Satan here as he's making this offer. And a test for Abram as God is showing him where his heart is. And Abram's going to pass the test. He's not in it for the buck. He didn't do it for the money. He did it for his nephew Lot. And notice it says in verse 22, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord. And again, that was their form of an oath back then. We still do that today. I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, I made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten, and that portion of the men who went with me. Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion. Now again, Abram knew that God had promised to take care of him and to bless him abundantly, and hence the bounty of this war wasn't needed. But notice he said that he wouldn't take a thread or a sandal strap. Again, showing that his trust would be completely in the Lord and in the reward of the Lord. And what I love about Abram here, again, is Abram's commitment to the things of God. And this is always characteristic of a man or a woman that God can use in great ways. And that is full and complete commitment. He said, I will not take a thread. Now, I mean, think about it. Well, here's just one thread just to give you, like, not that he'd really offer him one. But he said, even if that was something desirable, I won't even take a thread of the reward. Because I want to make sure that God gets all the glory and that I let you know that God is my rewarder, not man, especially man from a wicked kingdom with filthy lucre. He said, this is going to be something that comes only from the Lord. Moses was the same way. There was this full, all-out commitment. Remember when Moses was talking to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, Moses said, let us go and worship in the land and make a sacrifice to our God. Pharaoh said, you can go, but leave the women and children behind. Leave the cattle behind, because he knew that if they went out there, they'd come back for their wives and their children and their animals. And I love what Moses said to him. He said, not one hoof will be left behind. Again, Lord, it's all or it's nothing. I'm sold out to you. I give everything to you. This is the kind of man Abram was. And this is the kind of man that God will use. He said, I don't want a thread. I don't want a sandal strap. I'm going to trust the Lord completely in his reward. And again, as I said, I think, first of all, because he wanted to do nothing with the filth connected to Sodom. But secondly, he wanted to make sure that when God did bless him, no one could take credit for it. And this, again, was another step of faith by Abram, in that by turning down this just reward from this man in battle, he was putting in trust his trust in God to be his reward. Now, again, this would be a lot like winning the lottery, but turning down the reward on principle. Of course, why would you even apply? You know, why would you even buy the ticket if you were going to turn it down? But it would be like winning the lottery and turning down the reward of the lottery based on principle, saying, you know what, wait a minute. Statistically, doesn't 90-some percent of the lottery come from people who really don't have the money to be doing it and come from the poor? And they'd have to say, yes, statistically, that's true. That would be like saying, then I don't want it. That's immoral, and I won't take it even though I'm the victor, so to speak. Now, most of you go, well, I'd take it. You know, I mean, our minds think, well, you know, I'd love to win the lottery. Maybe some of you have prayed to win the lottery. But see, Abram was not that kind. Abram said, you know what, Lord? I only want what is upright before you. I don't want anything that is not done the right way before God. I want nothing that could even be linked back to immoral means. And again, it shows us the type of man that Abram was, that he was more concerned about the eternal reward than the temporary reward. And notice the only thing that Abram keeps here, it says, is what was needed to meet the needs of those who went to battle with him. Certainly the battle needs were taken care of. And these particular ones, this Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre there at the end of verse 24. Remember, it wasn't just Abram and his household, but he had some others around him that went with him, some friends in that region who knew Abram, and they went with him to battle. He says, look, these guys went to battle at their own expense, and so I want to take just enough to make sure that all their expenses are covered. And again, that is a scriptural principle. And that is that whenever we go to war for the Lord, then the Lord, you know, pays for the tools of that war. You know, if God's going to send you to battle, there's nothing wrong in you receiving the means that it needs to do that battle. Again, if God gives you the means to do it without that, praise the Lord. But again, when God sends us to war, he makes sure that we're taken care of, and he provides those who do the work of the ministry when it comes to the battle, so to speak. And so he says, look, we were doing a ministry. We were going after Lot. We were rescuing these people. We didn't want it. It's for all the earthly reward that you might have. I'm going to trust in God to be my reward. So again, we see at the end of chapter 14, the character now revealed of Abram, the kind of man that he was. But now remember, after Abram does this, he finds himself in a very precarious position. Why and how so? Remember, he has just defeated four kings from other lands. Kings in that day were known to take revenge. If they lost in battle, they were to seek out those who brought them down in battle and wipe them out. And now he realizes, wait a minute. I just did this valiant thing, I guess you would say, to rescue my nephew Lot and to bring all these people back. But now I've got four kingdoms mad at me, and I'm just this guy in a tent. It was quite an amazing miracle that God used him to defeat these kings, the element of surprise. And now he's thinking, hey, you know, they're going to be coming after me. And fear begins to grip his heart. We know that because God's going to say in chapter 15, don't be afraid.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages, too, on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition. but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.